We come to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. The book of James, chapter number 2, verses 14 through 26. I've entitled this today, A Lesson on Perspective. If you don't understand, if you don't realize the perspective in which James is writing from, this passage can be confusing in your heart. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. You follow along as I read these words. James, as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith, by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.' You believe that there is one God. You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, 'Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.' You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." I heard of a critic that was disparaging God's creation one day. And he said to the Christian, he said, "You know, all of this is all backwards." He said, "When God created this world, he reached down, he picked up an acorn." He said, this acorn fell from this oak tree, from that strong limb up there. He said, "Now that's backwards." He said, "We could go to the watermelon patch, and you would see that watermelon attached to that flimsy vine." He said, "It seems like God would have put that watermelon on that strong limb and this acorn on that flimsy vine." Well, about that time, an acorn fell and hit that critic on top of the head. And the Christian said, "I bet you're glad that wasn't a watermelon, aren't you?" Well, perspective does make a difference. Now, friend, if we don't understand perspective, we're going to have a hard time understanding this passage of Scripture. It's a lengthy passage of Scripture. James talks about faith, and he talks about works. He uses the word faith some 11 times in this passage of Scripture, and he uses the word works 12 times as well. So what we're going to do this morning, we're going to build our thoughts around three main divisions. And as we delve into this passage of Scripture, we'll spend most of our time on the first point, and we'll move quickly through point two and three. So don't get upset now if we're camping out in this first. But the first thing that I want you to notice about this passage of Scripture is that there is a supposed, with the operative word being supposed, a supposed contradiction. Now, those who cast doubt on the validity and the integrity and the authenticity of the Word of God will take a passage like this and they'll say, "See, there's contradictions. There's a contradiction in what James says and what Paul says. Well, on the surface, when you read verse 14, James says, "What is a prophet, my brethren, if someone says he has faith?" And again, the operative word there is says. If he says he has faith, but does not have works, and the literal rendering is this, can that kind of faith save him? It says in verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. He says in verse 21, he says, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" He said in verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." So which is it? Is it as Paul says that we're saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ? Is it what James says that faith and works are working together? Well, there are four main views of salvation. The first view is that salvation is by works. That one day God is going to bring out His heavenly scale. And He's going to take everything that you've done. He's going to take your good works and He's going to weigh them. He's going to take your bad works and He's going to weigh them. And if your good works outweigh the bad works, you go to heaven. If your bad works outweigh your good works, you go to hell. Now, there's one problem with that. One, it's not scriptural. It's wrong. But also, the psalmist says, Lord, in Psalm 130 and verse 3, Lord, if you were to mark iniquities, who could stand? And so, some would say it's by works. Others would say there's a mixture. It's what Paul had to deal with, the Apostle Paul in the book of Galatians, dealing with the Judaizers. Judaizers said, you know, it's fine if you want to receive Christ, but you've got to also add the works of the law. And so there is a mixture. And friend, in modern day America, you'll find that in a lot of people's ideas. That they somehow, some way, they want to have a little piece of the action and some works in their salvation. I heard of a pastor that was witnessing to a lady, sharing the gospel. She listened very politely, but she said, you know, preacher, she said, I don't see it that way. He said, well, how do you see salvation? She said, well, she said, it's like you're in a rowboat. And you're going across the lake. You have two oars. On one oar, that's faith. The other oar, that's works. She said, now if you just use the faith oar, that one oar, you're going to go around in a circle. If you use the works oar only, you're going to go around in a circle. But she said, if you use both oars, you'll make it to the other side of the lake. Preacher listened very politely. He said, there's one problem with that. You've got a fatal flaw. She said, what's that? He said, you're not going to heaven in a rowboat. You're going to heaven through the grace of God. And so there's some that believe it's a mixture. But then there's another group that will say it's salvation by faith without any regards whatsoever to your life. That means that you check the box, you get saved, but how you live has nothing to do with it. It was called antinomianism. That's a long double-jointed word. Anti is against. Nomos is the Greek word for law. And it meant that there's no restriction. And you just live like you want to live. So it's either just by works, it's a mixture, or you check the box and live like you want to. A friend of the scriptural, the Bible, picture of salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And that grace, that faith that has saved you produces a changed life. That's what Paul said. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. Well, how do we reconcile what Paul says when he says, by grace, you've been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. How do we reconcile that with what James says? Well, as Spurgeon used to say, you don't reconcile friends. You see, James and Paul are looking at it from a different perspective. You see, when Paul will emphasize the root of salvation, James emphasizes the fruit of salvation. If we use an analogy of a tree, and that root system is faith, but then there's fruit on that tree. Now, if Paul comes along, Paul is going to look down at the root system. And if Paul sees that the root system, which is signifying faith, if that's healthy, then he says there will be fruit. Now, James is coming along. James is not looking at the root system. James is looking at the fruit. And James knows if there is fruit on that tree, then that root is healthy. You see, Paul talks about belief. James talks about behavior. Paul talks about that of the product of salvation, while James talks about the proof of salvation. Paul talks about that of emphasizes the believing side. James emphasizes the behaving side. You see, Paul is saying you're saved by grace through faith. James comes along and James says, okay, you say you're saved. Now prove it. Live it out. If not, what you have is a dead faith. And so James is making a difference in a living faith and a dead faith. A different emphasis. When two or three years ago, I went to the country of Zambia over in Africa. And just me and a longtime evangelist friend went. Now, we had two purposes. One, we were going to do a pastor's conference. And so from 9 to 12, 5 days a week, there would be the teaching of about 200 pastors, Zambian pastors. But we were also doing a crusade. A crusade at night in a village that there was no evangelical church. Rick's wheelhouse is evangelism. That's what the Lord's called him to be, is an evangelist. My giftedness is in that of being a pastor teacher. Now, I love to see people saved. Rick loves pastors. But see, our strength, he played to his strength, I played to mine. He preached the three-night crusade, and I took the 5 days and taught those preachers about the abundant life. You see, we approached it with a different emphasis. And that's what James is doing in this passage. Paul talks about a no-so salvation. James is talking about a show-so salvation. When Paul says you're justified by faith, he's declaring how a person is born again. He says, therefore being justified in Romans 5 and verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, James uses that word justified, but he uses it in a different way. James, in that use of that word in justification or justified, is addressing it as a form of proof. He uses it not as a demonstration, but as a validation of that of a relationship with Christ. So, it's not a contradiction. They just approach it with a different emphasis. And so, there is that supposed contradiction. A second thing that I notice in this passage, there's a surprising contrast because James uses an illustration. Now, he uses the illustration that they would be familiar with. He uses two people. One is Abraham, the other is Rahab. Abraham was a patriarch. Rahab used to be a prostitute. One was a man, the other was a woman. One was a Jew, the other was a Gentile, was a pagan. And he uses those illustrations to show how their faith, or how their works, validated their faith. First of all, he mentions Abraham. He uses that of Abraham in our passage of Scripture. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Again, justified. How he uses that. The word, when he uses justified, it's used as a proof, how it validates his faith in Christ. And so he says, was he not, did he not prove by his works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was filled, which said, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Now, was Abraham saved by keeping the commandments? Was he saved by offering a sacrifice? Was he saved by offering Isaac there on the altar? Well, Genesis 15 and verse 6 says that he believed God. He believed God, and it was counted, it was reckoned, it was put to his account as righteousness. 30 years later is when he offers his son Isaac, when he goes up that mountain to offer him as a sacrifice. I believe that Abraham was saved in Genesis 15 and verse 6 when he believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now, how were they saved in the Old Testament? Well, they were saved on credit. They were saved based on what Christ would do. How were you saved? How was I saved? Friend, I was saved not based on what Christ would do. I looked back at the cross and I trusted in the finished work of Christ. I trusted in the one who bore my sin and the one that became my provision. And I trusted in the one who said, Tetelestai, it is finished, it is paid in full. And he sat down after he ascended, sat down at the right hand of the Father because his work that he had come to do was finished. And I trust in. I look back at the cross. In the Old Testament, they looked ahead to the cross. And what James is simply saying is that his obedience in Genesis chapter 22 just validated what he did in Genesis 15 and verse 6. You say, well, preacher, I Abraham, that's the father of the Jewish nation. You know, I can't identify with him. Well, let's talk about Rahab. That lady that somebody called her a shady lady that went from a streetwalker to a saint when she believed and trusted the Lord. Now, you read about that over in Joshua that crossed over into the promised land. Now, when you think of the promised land, you see the book of Joshua is a beautiful picture of the Christian life. Egypt, it's a picture of separation. That's a picture of lostness. They didn't stay in Egypt. God parted the Red Sea. They wandered in the wilderness some 40 years. Somebody said they wandered because a man was leading them and he wouldn't stop and ask directions. And so they wandered in the wilderness. You know, that's a picture of carnality. That's a picture of the lostness is the natural man. The wilderness is a picture of the carnal man. But they didn't stay there. God parted the Jordan River. They went over into the promised land. Now, what's that a picture of? It's not a picture of heaven. Canaan, the promised land, is a picture of the abundant life that we have in Jesus. Jesus said, I've come that you might have life. But he said, not life only, but also life more abundantly. And it's a picture of the Spirit-filled life. Well, when they go into Canaan, they got to deal with Jericho. And so Joshua sends two spies. And they come across Rahab, who hides those spies. Now, the Bible says about her, over in the book of James, again, toward the end of our passage, it says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Again, when James uses the word justify, he's talking about validation. He says what happened earlier in Rahab's life is validated by her act of obedience. And so, what James is saying is, folks, talk is cheap. Prove it. You say you know Christ? Live it out. Prove it. So there's number three, very quickly, there's a supernatural comparison. Because There are four comparisons about faith and works in the life of Abraham and Rahab. First of all, the first comparison is that their works were based on revelation. God spoke. I hope that doesn't make you uncomfortable that God speaks. You know, Jesus said, you say, well, he never speaks to me. Well, Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I mean, I've not heard him speak in an audible voice, but he's come through loud and clear through his word. You know what I've told you, if you want to hear God speak audibly, read his word out loud. And God speaks. He'll speak as you take your quiet time. And that's how God has led me through the years. I mean, I don't do the lucky dip method, you know, just close my eyes and put my finger somewhere. Just usually in the devotional reading of Scripture, the Holy Spirit will take the Word of God and put impressions upon my heart. And I've known the Lord long enough and strived to walk with Him long enough that I recognize His voice. I recognize His voice, do this, but I also recognize, you remember when your kids were little? Boy, and they would, they'd go somewhere, they want to touch everything. They want to pick up everything. You know, Well, you know, if you, after a while, that doesn't work, and you may take them in the other room and explain why they shouldn't be doing that. I want to be sensitive where I recognize God's God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Rahab. Now, what did God speak by revelation to Abraham? God said, I want you to offer your son. Now, you think about that. Everything of the future was wrapped up in the promise that God had given Abraham. It wasn't through Ishmael. We're still reaping that difficulty. But it was through Isaac. And he says, through your son, there's going to be a great nation. And now God is asking him to take that son and to go up there on the mountain and offer him as a sacrifice. Do you know, you got to read all the way over to Hebrews 11 and verse 19, where it says this. It says that Abraham concluding that God was able to raise him up from the dead. God spoke to Abraham. God spoke to Rahab. Rahab, when she's hiding those spies, the Bible says in Joshua chapter 2 that she comes up there and she says, for we've heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan. And as soon as we heard those things, our hearts melted. Neither there remain any more courage in anyone because of you. For the Lord, here's her confession of faith. For the Lord your God in heaven above and on earth. He is God in heaven, on heaven above and on earth beneath. But you know what faith is? Faith is not you drumming up something in your mind. Faith is not you naming it and faith is not you blabbing it and grabbing it. You see, faith is responding to what God says. Your faith is no stronger than what God says in His Word. And so faith is me responding when God speaks to my heart, gives me a promise of Scripture, and I get an impression of God. Faith is my response to what God says. So, James approaches it. Yeah, we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. What Paul says. And then James comes along and James says, do you have a living faith? Is your faith alive? And are you living out what you really believe? James uses another illustration in verse number 26. And it's the illustration of the body. He says over in James chapter 2 in verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Again, James is proving the validity of one's faith. You see, it's a body, a shell. A body that's dead cannot produce any works. Cannot do any acts of grace. H.A. Ironside was a great expositor of the Word of God. And H.A. Ironside was credited with saying this. He says, there's no work of grace in the heart where there are no acts of grace in the life. And so, in verse 26, what he's telling us, it's not the works that gives the body life. It's that life in the body that produces the works. I've told you that I was saved when I was 20 years old. Nobody in here today knew me before I was saved. I got saved in May of 1976. Joyce and I met in January of 1977. Now, she'd been saved since she was 5 years old. I've told you she never doubted her salvation. Doubted mine a couple of times, but never doubted her own. But when we met, I was newly saved. I'm pretty rough, wasn't I? I mean, I was some rough edges in my life. And she's watched these last 49 years of God's work of sanctification in my life. This past Thursday, went back to New Albany where I finished high school. We had our, there was about 20 of us got together, and you know, those folks, if they were here today, they would tell you what my life was like before Christ. Because they knew me lost. And they could probably attest to that fact. But none of you were here. None of you were around me when I got saved. But you know, the validity of what happened over 50 years ago is lived out in a changed life. And that's what James is telling us. James is saying, you're saved, live it out. You see, Paul uses three prepositional phrases, and I'll close with this. He uses three prepositional phrases that if you will keep in its right order, you'll never be confused about salvation. You'll never be confusing in explaining it to someone else. First of all, Paul said it's by grace. It's by grace. None of us deserve to go to heaven. None of us deserve to be saved. If you and I got what we justly deserve, we deserve to spend eternity in a place called hell. It's by grace. None of us are going to strut in heaven. We're all going to be there through the grace of God. It's by grace. But then Paul said it's through, here's the second prepositional phrase, it's through faith. Faith is me placing my trust where God placed every one of my sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's by grace through faith. Then the Bible says unto or for good works. Works don't precede salvation, they follow salvation. The Bible says that blessed is he who dies in the Lord, he'll rest from his labors and his works do follow. By grace, through faith, unto good works. And then James comes along. He doesn't contradict what Paul is saying. He compliments him. And he says, have a living faith. Live it out for the honor and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wasn't there when all of you, except for my daughter and my grandchildren, were saved, but you can share with me your testimony. The validity of what happened is through that of a changed life. Friends, we may not always be the salesman, but we ought to all be a satisfied customer of what God has done in our life. I want you to bow your heads now, if you would, please. Heads are bowed.